Acts chapter number 17. I'd like to start reading in verse number 23. Let me give you some background before we read this. The Apostle Paul is going about doing the Lord's work, going from city to city and establishing churches. In the 16th chapter, he's been to Corinth, started a great church there. I'm sorry, that's wrong. He went to Philippi, started a great church there. And then in the next chapter, number 18, he'll go to Corinth and start a church, which, of course, a glorious church that the Lord blessed in many ways. But in between that, in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, he goes to the city of Athens, a great city, the day that Paul went there. The city had a lot of influence on the world, both from scientifically and the false gods that were there and many other reasons, but Athens was in that day a great city. In verse number 23, Paul says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," or your attempts to worship, actually in original Greek, "as I passed by and beheld your devotions expressed in all of the things that they had erected, I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." There were many temples in Athens, many false gods represented in great structures, temples. But Paul says he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Verse 25, "Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he's given to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation, that they may seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring." I want to preach today in a continuing message I began a couple of weeks ago. I titled "The Person of God," and we spent a good bit of time that Sunday morning dealing with the person of God in the three persons, what normally is referred to as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet one God. We read in the Bible that that's a great mystery. We read that to you in 2 Timothy chapter 3. God was manifest in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He was eventually received up into glory. I want to continue today concerning the thought of the person of God. Who is God? As you read in verse number 23, Paul was in a great city with many temples and places of worship. And someone, lest they'd overlook something, erected a little altar there, and he wrote an inscription on it to the unknown God. Now, beloved, I don't know if you fully understand this or not, but most of the world worships an unknown God. They don't know God. We understand that because in the fall of Adam, man was so affected that about 1,650 years after creation, God came and covered the whole world with a flood and destroyed all of mankind except 8 souls. And we're all the descendants of Adam and Eve, but we're also all the descendants of Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. That's factual. No question about it. In the Word of God, there's no question about it in the minds of people for centuries, but now all of a sudden we have become more intelligent than our forefathers. And we're teaching evolution and every kind of a false teaching that man can think of in the public school systems, the higher systems of higher learning. They don't believe that God is a creator. But verse 24 tells us clearly, after Paul says, I'm going to declare the unknown God to you, he said, God that made the world and all things therein. Seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, of all the temples in the city of Athens, and some are still standing. You can see them in an encyclopedia. Some of them are in partial stand, some of them have fallen down. But all these temples that were erected, and then a small one to the unknown God, lest they had overlooked one of the many gods of Greece. They had many gods. They didn't have one God. They had a multiplicity of gods. But Paul says, I'm going to declare him to you. He's unknown to you. You don't really know him, or you wouldn't have all these temples. But he's the God that made the world and all things therein. As I said last time I preached on this, I preached concerning the three persons of God. Very astounding, hard to grasp, humanly speaking. You can't grasp it except by faith. We're going to go to another teaching that is just as hard to grasp. Matter of fact, when you study God, you'll find yourself in deep water. The teaching today is going to be the all-knowing God. This staggers our imagination. How can God know all things at the same time? How could he have always known all things, past, present, and future? There's nothing that God does not know. We'll try to show you that from the Scripture. The word that is used to specify this is kind of a long word and may just confuse people, but it's called the omniscience of God. Omni meaning all, and science means knowledge. Now, the word science is found twice in our Bibles. Back in the book of Daniel, when the king declared that they should bring all of the wise children of the Jews, people who understood science, it says. And of course, those three were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. It's also found in the book of Timothy, which says science, falsely so called. Now, the word science means knowledge. It doesn't mean, as we're hearing today, theory. It means real knowledge, something that can be known. Now, when we read the omniscience of God, that God knows everything, our minds can't really grasp that, but it's true whether we can grasp it or not. That'll challenge you. It'll tax your mind to even think about it. But God is an all-knowing God by necessity. There must be a being that knows everything, that has always known everything, and will always know everything. This world cannot be here. We could not be here. The things that we see, the things we experience could not be real. Were there not an all-knowing God, a God who knows everything? So necessity demands that there be an all-knowing God. The Bible declares it is Jehovah God in the Old Testament. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It's the Holy Spirit of God also in the New Testament and the Old Testament. God cannot be God apart from knowing everything. The very word itself demands that he be all-knowing. He knows all about creation. Or we wouldn't have a creation. Men try to explain it. One of the things that we have to do in understanding something like this is men break it down into little segments and little parts so they can study the rocks. And that's all they can excel in. That's all they can study because it's too big to try to understand everything. And looking into the universe, they break it down into a grouping so they can understand it. We have psychologists. We have sociologists. We have all of these gists. Because man cannot possibly understand how God can know everything. But he does. He knows all things. He's always known all things. He will ever know all things. He's a great God. And just to think about this should humble us. The human body is one of the greatest demonstrations of an all-knowing God. It's a great example of his creation. Really, it's the apex of the creation of God. God made everything, and he made man in the last day. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We can't grasp that, but it's true. Because the Bible says it's true. He knows all about the spirit world. We can't see that, but we're aware of it. God knows all about this world. He knows all about the spirit world. God knows all about himself. That's why he can declare these things to us in his word. When I began this series, I read several verses in the book of Isaiah, which is a great book, beginning in chapter number 40, all through those middle chapters. You'll see God declaring himself as God. I'm God and there's none else. He knows himself. And by his goodness and grace, he's given us the privilege through this book and through the Spirit of God. And my friend, you must have both. There are people who have the book, but without the Spirit, it won't make any sense. He knows all about every man that's ever been born. We can't number that. But the Bible tells us assuredly that God knows all about every man who's ever been born. He knew him before he was born. He knew the day and the hour he was born. And he still knows him, even though he may be dead. He knows about animate life and inanimate life. God knows all. He knows about time. He knows about eternity. He knows about space. Again, has to be broken down in smaller increments for men to even study these things. All of these things, the knowledge of these things, require that there be a God who is an all-knowing, omniscient God. Isaiah 45, let's go back to Isaiah again, verse 21. Isaiah 45, verse 21 reads like this, "Tell them, or tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There's no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. I am God. And there is none else. heard a man pray, I think it was yesterday, and he said, if there be such a thing as God, why would he pray like that? Because God is unknown to him. And beloved, I don't want it to be true in this church. Those of you that have been saved by the grace and mercy and the goodness of God, you ought to know God. As I said in Brother Cole's book, Definition of Doctrine, and I urge you to read that book. It's not a long book, but it'll change your life if you really read it. It's in the library. You can borrow it and take it home and bring it back. The Doctrine of God, how wonderful it is. Brother Cole refers to it as the attributes of God, or that which can be attributed to God. And there's a long list in that book. One of them is omniscience. There's only one God, and he's omniscient. He knows everything that can be known. He's always known everything that can be. He never went to school a day in his eternal life. Nobody ever taught him. He just knows it by his very person. I know that's something you have to take by faith. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The whole list of heroes of faith in chapter number 11 of the book of Hebrews, beginning all the way back in the beginning, with a man named Abel. This walks us right through history, talking about Noah who built that ark, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, the saints of the Old Testament. They believed in God. But beloved, we need to believe in God as he really is, not as we dream him up in my mind or we pray, Lord, I hope you're out there. You need to know he's there. Because he's declared himself to be there, you need to believe what he says. This book and the Holy Spirit can give you assurance that there is a God and give you assurance that you know him and he loves you and he cares about you. But it takes faith. You're not going to get some special sign in heaven. You've got the book. Read the book. Believe the book. His names declare that he is an all-knowing God. He's an all-seeing, eternal being. We read about this in Sunday school this morning. I'm Alpha and Omega. The first and last letters in the Greek alphabet and everything in between. I'm the first and the last. I'm he that was dead and is alive. These things are declaring who God is. He declared in his book, and that book declares and fulfills the necessity that there be one God who is all-knowing. No one could create this world the way it is. No one could create the human body as it is. Couldn't be done. All the minds in the world could not create the human body as God has created it. That should be enough to cause us to realize we may not understand it all, but we need to believe it all. It's in the book. If it's in the book, we need to believe it. And don't struggle against it. Don't quarrel with God. Don't take issue with what God says. I know we live in a world that loves to do that because they think that they're smarter than God. The Bible tells us, and we read that to you, that he's going to make every knee to bow. We may not believe it now, and you may be arrogant about it. You may say, that's impossible. I don't believe that foolishness. But the day is coming when everyone who's ever been born is going to bow their knee before this God, and they're going to acknowledge that he's God, and there's none else. He did indeed know everything. He knew you. And some of the necessities involved in that we'll get to now. Without all knowledge, how could God judge us? Now, Jesus spoke of this often. Matthew chapter 14, I believe it is. He says, every word that a man utters, he'll give an account of to God. Now, how much power does it take to bring that to pass? Every word that I speak, every word that you speak, every word that any human being has ever spoken is known to God. How does he know that? He's God. That's what makes him God. He knows all that we say. Read the 139th Psalm. And, well, let's just turn there quickly, because this more or less sums it up in a few words. This is written by David, the king, many, many, many years ago. David was born and was king 1,000 years before Christ came into the world. So this is an old book. This is an old writing. But notice in the first verse of Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Before you think, God knows about it. Before you sit down, God knows about it. Before you get up, God knows about it. Read further. Verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in that my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. That's what Jesus was talking about when he says, every man will give an account of every word he ever speaks to God. David says, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. How much more is it too wonderful for us? We're not kings. David was a king. God gave him great abilities. But it was too much for him just to think about the omniscience of God. He knows everything. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Now look at verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? You try to hide from God, and we do as human beings. Try to hide things from God. Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and the right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I was born a few years ago, 1939. God knew me when I was in my mother's womb. He knew I would be who I am. Read further. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There's never been anything. Of all the studies that men take up, the one thing they have the most trouble with is the human body. They can't fully understand it. They don't know how it functions. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. When he was being formed in the womb, God knew. And in the book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them, even before the members of your body were formed in your mother's womb. God knew about them. Matter of fact, they were formed exactly as he purposed them to be formed. Everything about us, God knew about us in the womb, David says. Yes, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too wonderful for any man. But that doesn't make it unbelievable. That doesn't make it not true. As a matter of fact, it demands that there be such a person. How could God possibly judge the earth? How could God possibly require every knee to bow before him? unless he was all-knowing. Jesus spoke of this in John chapter number 5 when he said, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus Christ is not only the Savior, but he's the judge. That's why he could say, every word that a man speaks, he give an account of in the day of judgment. We'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior in some cases, our judge in another case. We give an account of everything we've spoken. How can that be? Because God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows our thoughts afar off, David said. He knows our deeds. He knows our misdeeds. He alone can judge the hearts of men. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9. A heart is deceitfully wicked above everything. It's deceitfully wicked. Who can know the heart? God goes on to say, I, the Lord, know the heart. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew chapter number 5, when a man looketh upon a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that misdeed will be brought up at the judgment without a Savior. That's staggering, yet it's true. He knows all things concerning us. He knows all things concerning time. He knows all things concerning space. He knows all things about all things. I don't know how to make it any simpler. God knows it all. We're limited in knowledge. We can grow in knowledge. God can't grow in knowledge. There's no space for him to grow because he already knows it. To believe in Jesus Christ, as Jesus said in John 5:24, after he said all commitment is given unto the Father, or is given to the Son by the Father, this wonderful verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How could Jesus make that statement unless he knew all of us, all about us? Beloved, to believe in Jesus Christ means to believe the words that he said were true. He goes on to say, and shall not come into condemnation. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to remove you from condemnation. You can never be condemned because you believed in the Savior. You believed in the judge. You'll stand before the judge, but there'll be no condemnation, because he bare our sins in his body on the tree, and there's no sin against us because of what he did for us. He knew what we were. That's a wonderful thing about salvation. He knew what we were when he saved us, and he saved us anyway. Past, present, future knowledge is all known to God. Therefore, he can indeed judge all men, and he can do it justly. Jesus stressed that in the New Testament. All men will be judged according to his deeds, without any favor, without any prejudice, because he knows all about us. God cannot be creator unless he is all-knowing. He could never create this universe. He could never create space. He had never created this world. He could never create the human body unless he knew all about the human body. The miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ demand that he knew what he was doing. When he told the man with a crooked arm, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out. He knew what was wrong. He knew his word would correct it. All the miracles that he performed, when he said to the seas, peace, be still. He knew the power of the movement of water. He knew the power of the wind. He knew what power it would take to calm those waves and they would lay down flat. because he created it and knew how to stop all that motion just by speaking the word. He's all-knowing. Therefore, he is creator. It's an insult to God to believe in evolution. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but my friend, you're going against God. You're doing what Job warned you not to do. Don't get in a quarrel with your creator. Don't try to take exception to what God has already stated time and time and time again. Read the book of Psalms. How many times throughout the Bible, you don't have to read just Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and said, well, that's all there is. No. God states it over and over and over. In Isaiah, those passages we read, about 4 or 5 times, God stated, I created all things. He could never be a judge. He could never be a fair judge. And one of the problems with judgment today is people don't know the conditions that make people do what they do, and they can't really judge properly. Because they don't know the circumstances in people's lives, why they do the things they do. The Bible tells us if a man steals because he's hungry, it's different from a man stealing just because he wants to steal. He can never be the Savior. He could never bear my sins in his body on the tree unless he knew about my sins. I'm not talking about a general knowledge. I'm talking about a specific knowledge, because God demands every sin receive a recompense, an equal recompense. And when Peter says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that is a literal statement. It means exactly what it says. He couldn't be a Savior unless he's an all-knowing God. This is an absolute requirement in God. He must know all things. He's omniscient. Jesus proved it time and time and time again. Jesus is God. And you're not doing any harm to the Scriptures or to the truth when you say that God the Father is God, Jesus Christ the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Because they're all three God. And when Jesus performed the many miracles that he performed, he did it as God. Jesus told us in John 16, let's read this, and I'll bring the message to a close. 16th chapter of John. John is the only one of the apostles that deals with this to any extent at all, but he gets into the depths of it. When he says in John chapter 16, verse number 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. When I preach these things, the only hope that I have of you accepting these, because they're hard to accept, humanly speaking. This is not easy. That faith is never easy. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. We're starting in the book of Revelation in Sunday school class. You ought to be here. Every member ought to be here. You ought to be in Sunday school. You ought to be here on Wednesday nights. You ought to be here on Sunday morning and Sunday night. It's the Lord's house. We're meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you? What is hindering you? Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The only way you'll ever understand what I preached this morning by the aid of the Holy Spirit. You can't accept these things just because I say them. Something must work within you to give you the ability to grasp the fact that God knows all things at all times. You can't hide from him, as David said. You're going to flee into heaven? Well, he's there. You're going to make your bed in hell? He's there too. You can't get away from him. He made you. He gave you life. And he will judge you for everything you do in this life apart from Jesus Christ. One other passage we'll read in closing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter, of course, was a chosen apostle of the Lord. And Peter wrote two books, and this is the last verse in his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. This is our responsibility, but grow in grace. I didn't know these things when the Lord first saved me. I knew so little about the Bible. I still don't know. As Paul says, we know nothing as we ought to. But I do know this, God is omniscient. The proof is all around you. But grow in grace and in the knowledge. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in that. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We bring glory to God when we know about Jesus Christ. Jesus told that clearly in the Gospel of John. In so many places. The Father honored the Son by giving him the responsibility of all judgment of all men. Why did he do that? Do you ever think about that? Why did God commit all judgment to the Son? He's going to judge all men. Well, he is a man. I say is because he still is. He's in a glorified body now, but he's still man. He knows what we deal with. He knows the temptations that are around us. He faced those same things himself, yet without sin. Who better qualified to judge us than one who knows our thoughts before we even think them? Who knows who one better qualified to judge us than what it is to be tired, to be hungry, to experience all the things of the human life? He will judge every man. And he has the ability to do that because he is omniscient. God knows all things at all times. He foreknows things. He knows before they happened. That's what prophecy is all about. How could Isaiah in chapter number 53, 750 years before Christ, write the wondrous things that he did concerning the death of Christ, except God knew it was going to happen, and he impressed upon the prophet Isaiah to write it? How could David write it in Psalm 22? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father knew what he was going to cry out, and impressed upon King David to write those words. Psalm 22, read it. They pierced my hands and my feet. It's almost like you're at Calvary 1,000 years before Christ was born. God knew what was going to happen. And he used those prophets to let us know and to prove his omniscience. When you read the prophets and we see that it come to pass, we know that God knew about it beforehand. And he impressed upon someone to write about it in our book, in his book. And it thrills our hearts when we read these things that come to pass exactly like God said they would. They pierced my hands and my feet. David, Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Christ, they pierced my hands and my feet. What did they do? Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they all write about it. They pierced his hands and his feet. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows when I'm preaching, what you're thinking about. That shouldn't surprise you. He knows where our minds are. He knows what we're thinking about. And it's dishonoring to him many times what we think about when the Word of God is being preached. We should be listening. We should be growing in grace. Thank God for his omniscience. He's a great God. He's a glorious God. There's none like him. And as Paul told us, Epicureans, those wise men in their own mind, he told them, I'm going to declare unto you the unknown God. You don't know him. I'm going to declare unto you, he that made the world and all things therein. In him we live and breathe and have our being. You don't draw another breath without the permission of God. You don't think another thought that he doesn't know about it. Everywhere you go, he knows. And someday it will be brought up. That should humble us and help us to praise God, such a God. May God, through the Holy Spirit, increase our faith and our love for him. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it according to the need to cheer in your people. And may Christ be glorified in all that we've said today. Because he's God, he's the Savior, he's the Judge. And you've honored him, and we should honor him. Forgive us of any sin that would hinder this message in any way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.